Let's all turn there together. Matthew chapter 16. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this time we've had in your company and fellowship with you and with one another. And Lord, I'm glad that it just continues on now. As we open up your Word and we hear from you, Lord, this is the life of Christ that we see. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us and instruct us and apply your Word now to our hearts, that God, we might be those that are growing. We might be those sheep that are led into the open pasture where we are feeding now upon your Word, where it's nourishing our soul. Do that work now today, we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 16. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." This is a great chapter. I don't know if we're going to get through all this chapter today. I hope we do. But it's a great chapter because in this chapter, we see a progression of faith beginning to unfold. A progression of faith. You see, in the first part of this chapter, we are going to see no faith at the hands of the Pharisees and Sadducees who came testing Jesus. They had no faith. And then we are going to see a slow progression take place of little faith. The disciples who came misunderstanding Jesus. They were concerned about bread, and that's not what Jesus was talking about. But Jesus says, you have little faith. Small progression. But then we move on, and then we turn to saving faith, where Peter gives this great confession of Christ. Confessed Christ, saving faith. But then we see the next progression, how that faith is tested. Tested faith. Where they were beginning to question Christ, Peter specifically. But then at the end of the chapter, we see serving faith. Again, this great progression from no faith to little faith, to saving faith, to tested faith, to serving faith. Great progression that I'm sure a lot of us have traveled down to the place where I pray that we will be those that are operating in that serving faith now as we've experienced the Lord Jesus at work in our life, where we say, "Now, Lord, I just want to follow you and serve you." A great progression we see. But we see in the first verse that the Pharisees and Sadducees came testing Jesus, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. It's interesting to see that these two groups now coming together. They came in unison. You see, these were two groups that had a long-standing rivalry with one another. They were enemies of each other, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They did not always like each other. But here they come now in a unified group coming against Jesus to test him. And it really shows how they were threatened of Jesus. And how threatened they were of him, which eventually led to their eventual disdain entirely of Jesus Christ. But they come in unison now against Jesus. It's funny how a common enemy will make quick friends of divided people. Maybe we see that at work in our relationships or in people around us, how, you know, you have a common enemy and you can just kind of, two people who don't like each other can come together in agreement over that. And that's what we see happening with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so they came asking for a sign from heaven. Now, it amazes me that after seeing everything they had seen in the life of Jesus, they had heard the reports. They had seen Jesus at work, feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, healing blindness, making the mute able to speak. The Lord had done great miracles already, yet here they come now, the gall of them, asking for a sign from heaven. It's important to see, and we'll talk a bit more about this, but signs will not convert a person. You see, these people were still hard and stubborn. And Jesus will later on call them wicked and an adulterous generation. Now, many believed that Satan could perform earthly miracles, and only God could perform miracles or signs from heaven. They had seen the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. They'd heard the reports of all the things that Jesus was doing, but they were able to rationalize that by saying, well, you know, that's something that Satan is able to do. That's of an earthly nature. Satan's able to do that. We want to see a sign from heaven that will really give us that proof that you are of God. They're saying, we want you to, like, call fire down from heaven, something like that, where it will, you know, just come down. And I'm sure Jesus was thinking, oh, that would be fun, wouldn't it? Just right on your heads, you know, that would be all right. But that's what they were asking for. That's what they were thinking. That's what they were saying. This is what's going to really give us the evidence, the proof. They wanted a sign of heavenly proportion and power. But he answered and said to them, when it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. This group looking for a heavenly sign, so Jesus now points them to the heavens. And he says, listen, you know how to tell what the weather is going to do through the condition of the sky. You know the saying, red night, sailor's delight, red morning, sailor's warning. We've all heard that before. He says, you're reading the signs in the heavens, yet the signs of the Messiah have been even more overwhelming. And he calls them hypocrites because they had not kept up with the same pattern of observation. You see, they were able to follow the evidence in God's world of what was coming, yet they should have been able to follow the evidence in God's word of who was coming. And they were falling short in that. You see, it's already been all laid out for them way back in Daniel chapter 9. If you're familiar with that chapter, we see about the 70 weeks. And it was to be 483 years from the time of the command to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah. 483 years was counted out for them. Daniel prophesied that down to the day in detail. And if you haven't heard the teaching on that, I encourage you to hop on our webpage or grab a CD from me, because we talked about that in a message at one point or another. Come and talk to me about it. We have it somewhere. And it's a great message if you have not heard the teaching on Daniel chapter 9, but I'll get it for you if you would like it. I don't want to go in a lot of detail about it today, but we see that there were 483 years prophesied from the going forth of the command to go and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah. The day that Jesus came riding in to Jerusalem on the donkey, the triumphal entry, was exactly 483 years from the time that the decree went forth to go and rebuild Jerusalem. The prophecy was fulfilled to the day. Amazing. And you see, if they were observing what the word says, just as they're observing what the world is showing, they would have seen that they are living in the day when the Messiah was to come. The time was short. The time was here when the Messiah was going to be in their midst. The signs were all around them. Jesus says, you know how to discern the signs in the sky, but yet, come on, guys, give your head a shake. You should be able to see clearly the time is now for the Messiah to be here. Not only does Jesus call them hypocrites, but he calls them wicked and adulterous. Again, revealing their hearts. They were evil and had committed spiritual adultery by following after a god of their own design. If they had been following the true God, they would have been able to recognize his son. You see, signs, as I said, will never bring someone to a true salvation. Many say, well, show me a sign and I will believe. Show me a sign, I'll believe. But yet God says, believe and I will show you. The Pharisees, they didn't lack any evidence for believing Jesus. They simply lacked the honesty and the humility to come before him and receive him as the Messiah. They were stubborn, they were hard-hearted, and they just simply would not believe. It reminds us of John chapter 12, verse 37. Why don't you turn over there with me? John chapter 12, and in verse 37, it says there, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. John 12:38 now, that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, therefore they could not, or sorry, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Notice that in verse 37. Although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Signs will not bring someone to a true salvation. It is really folly. We talked about this a few weeks ago even. The folly of following after signs. People love it because they see something tangible before them. But we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And the Lord wants to bring us into that relationship by faith with him, believing in him, not because of what we see, but because of what we know through the word, because of what he's done. Believe, and he will begin to reveal himself all the more to you. Jesus now repeats his words from Matthew 12, verse 39. We read in verse 4 here, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed." He says that they will only have the sign of Jonah. And of course, the sign of Jonah is that he spent 3 days in the belly of the whale. And Jesus uses to show how he too will spend 3 days in the heart of the earth. Jonah was the example of death and burial and then resurrection. And Jesus' death and burial and resurrection will be the sign to Israel and to all the world. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 2. Verse 18 and 19, "What sign do you show to us?" the Jews asked. And Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Not speaking of the physical temple that they went and worshipped in, but speaking of his body. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." That's the sign that I will show you. The sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Again, in this section of Matthew, as we are seeing and hearing about the king, we are seeing in chapters 14 and 20 the retreatment of the king. Jesus left them and departed. He didn't leave out of fear or worry, but just seeing the hardness and the opposition of his enemies, he withdrew to spend time where he could invest into his disciples. And now as we continue on in verse 5, here we see such an incident beginning to take place where the Lord is going to spend time and invest into his disciples. Now let's look at verse 5. "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It's because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread?'" Now, many times, people mistook what Jesus said, and they would look at it in a physical way when Jesus was speaking things of a spiritual matter. He often spoke of a spiritual matter which people would mistake for being a physical matter. We've seen that already through the Gospels with the account of Nicodemus when Jesus says, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus said, "Man, that's far out. How do I enter back into my mother's womb? That's beyond me." And then to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, Jesus says, "If you take of this water that I shall give you, you will never thirst again." She says, "Oh, give me that water so I don't have to keep coming back to this well. That would save me a lot of work." Jesus wasn't speaking of physical things, but of a spiritual nature. Feeding the soul. And again, he's speaking of a spiritual nature. And yet the disciples are thinking, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Oh, it's because we haven't taken any bread. Oh man, he's nailing us on this one again. Oh, how stupid we are. We forgot the bread." And they're getting all concerned. And Jesus is not talking about it in this way. So often Jesus wants to bring us to that eternal and spiritual mindset, because it's then that we stop living for the physical. The Lord speaks to us in spiritual matters so that we get our minds off of the physical. We get that mindset so many times where we've got to, you know, feed ourselves in the flesh and be concerned about the physical things. The Lord says, "Man, when you escape that, it's then that you really begin to enjoy the abundant life I have for you." When you begin to have that eternal perspective and thinking things of a spiritual matter or nature. And so, Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, Why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? Remember last week we talked about the 7 baskets they took up and how that word baskets was referring to a larger basket, a bigger basket like a hamper. And here he refers to it, how many large baskets you took up with the feeding of the 4,000. He says to them, O you of little faith. Remember the Canaanite woman of the last chapter and how this woman's faith outdid them. He said to her, great is your faith in chapter 15, verse 28. Great is your faith, O woman. And yet now to his disciples, who are the ones that are spending all the time with Jesus, he says, O you of little faith. This is not something to see where the disciples are at. Now, why would Jesus be concerned with bread after what he's done the last couple of chapters? And he reminds them of that. Why are you guys thinking about bread? Are you so clueless? Do you remember how we were in need of food and yet we just had, you know, 5 loaves or something like that and just a few small loaves of bread for the 4,000 and yet we fed everybody? We did it. We fed everybody. Do you think I'm really concerned about bread? Do you think I'm going to sit here and go, you forgot the bread? Oh, Vey, what are we going to do now? We've got nothing to eat. Oh, you disciples, you are really disappointing me. Jesus is kind of saying, give me a break. Do you think we're going to be concerned about bread after what you've seen? And he reminds him of what he's done. He's saying, why would I be concerned about natural bread? And he says in verse 11, how is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus kind of is sounding almost frustrated here with them. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? It's like that with my kids sometimes. When I sit there and I go, how is it that you do not understand? You know, Jaden the other day burnt his 2 fingers just yesterday on the element. Michelle's making something on the stove and he's like, hey, what are you doing? He puts his hand up there, you know, and he just kind of sit there and go, why don't you understand? Hot. Don't you get it? And I think Jesus was, but you know, I believe Jesus is coming through with real grace and compassion, not in a frustrating way to his disciples, like I would be with my kids, but in a real gracious, loving, caring way to his disciples. How do you not yet understand? Let me explain this to you. Let me break it down for you. It says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It has nothing to do with making bread. It says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The disciples saw this as their doctrine eventually in verse 12. They got it. He's talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You see, the leaven of the Pharisees is that they like to add to the word. The Pharisees were ones that added to the word. We talked about this last week, about their traditions. They had the oral law that was passed down, that they began to give more credibility to the oral law, to the Mishnah, than to Scripture itself. And they had all their different traditions that they wanted to follow. They were adding to the law. Revelation 22, verse 18 says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And in adding to the word and strapping on the traditions for people to carry out, they placed people into a legalistic relationship with God. The leaven of the Pharisees is that they added to the word. They were a very legalistic bunch. Now the Sadducees, on the other hand, they were a very liberal bunch. The Sadducees liked to take away from the word. They didn't believe in spirits and angels, or they didn't believe in the resurrection. It was really quite sad, you see. And Deuteronomy 12, verse 32 says, whatever I command you, let's move on, please. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Also seen in Deuteronomy 4, 2. Do not add to it, but also do not take away from it. And the Sadducees, being liberal, were taking away from the word of God. They lived very liberal lives in the way that they subtracted what they didn't like from the word. And this was the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, Luke also tells us in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, that the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. And this is one thing among many that the Lord does not like. These guys would teach the word, but yet they didn't follow it through themselves. They were hypocritical. They lived their religious life outwardly, but yet their hearts were far from God. They were adding to the word. They were subtracting from the word. They were living this religious life like they had it all together. They were the religious leaders, and yet they were far from God. They were living a life of hypocrisy. You know, it was hypocrisy that was one of the first big problems in the early church. You know the story of Ananias and Sapphira? They sold a possession, and then they came to the apostles and laid the money down at the apostles' feet, acting as though they were giving all of the proceeds of what they had sold to them, when in fact they had held some back. Now, they were asked, "Is this all that you had sold?" They said, "This is everything. This is all of it." They were lying. They were being hypocritical. You see, they were not told to sell this possession that they had. They were not told to bring the money into the church. They weren't told to do that. But they thought, hey guys, we can look really good by doing this. Now, we'll just give a little bit and act like we're giving everything. We'll hold some of it back for us. And this will make us look really good. They were being hypocritical. And God dealt severely with it, didn't he? He killed them for lying against the Holy Spirit and for being hypocritical. And sadly, there is a lot of hypocrisy today in the church where people are trying to act or look or sound religious, and yet their hearts are far from God. And God sees right through that. God does not want hypocrisy among his people. God wants people that are sincere in their heart, following after him, seeking after the Lord, not trying to put on some kind of front to look good, but saying, hey, this is who I am, man. I'm flawed, sure. I struggle. But man, I'm just trying to pour out my heart before God. I'm just trying to live for him according to what the word teaches. That's what the Lord desires. And so the Lord says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of their hypocrisy. Beware of their teaching. Beware of their legalism, their liberalism that either adds or takes away from the word. Beware of that. Don't follow after their example, but live for me. Well, you know what? I think we're going to stop there. And we'll pick it up next week. Because, you know what? I want to take my time going through this next little bit. But so far we've seen the progression here. No faith, moving to little faith of the disciples. Next week we'll pick it up talking about saving faith, the next progression here in this list. And we'll finish the chapter next Sunday. And we'll take our time going through it, because we got a lot going on this afternoon, and we want to just give ourselves some time for fellowship too. So let's pray.